Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. While you're finding your place, I want to take the opportunity to thank you as a congregation and the men, the pastors and the trustees for your kindness to us, your generosity to us as pastors. In your display of your love for pastors' appreciation, the cards, the gift cards, the gift that the church gave through the men, thank you so much. It made me think of a statement Bob Ware said to me years ago before we actually started Open Doors. So this was a long time ago. Bob Ware was Pastor Tom's pastor. And he and I were having lunch, and he said, "Bruce, if our congregations knew how much we enjoy preaching, they would charge us to do it. And we would gladly pay it." So the cat's out of the bag, but thank you. Luke chapter 17, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." This would be northern Israel to us. "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers." They had the disease of leprosy. "Which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole.'" This is now our third message from this story. If you're new to Open Door, the reason you're not familiar with the first two is I've been on kind of a sabbatical for a while. But they are online, and I believe they are worth your time to listen to catch up. In the first message, I talked about the subject of racism. Because of the racism that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans of Jesus' day, yet we observe that these 9 Jews had no problem traveling together with this one Samaritan that was hated and despised of the Jewish nation. You see, because of their circumstances, they had come to accept each other as equals. And leprosy sort of has a tendency to put you on an even footing, doesn't it? Sin that we all have in common should too, but isn't it amazing it doesn't? Yet that acceptance was superficial, because only a relationship with Jesus Christ can make people, men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ. He is the only lasting solution to racism. In the second message, we address the subject of healing. And in this message, I address what we perceive as the random nature of miraculous healing. And that Jesus himself pointed out that prior to his coming, his first coming, leprosy was not a disease that was healed in the Old Testament. That there were literally a couple of cases where God healed leprosy. But by and large, even among God's people, the Jews, a person lived and died with leprosy with no hope of healing. And yet, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, multitudes with leprosy were healed in mass. Because you see, God withholding healing in the Old Testament for this disease, and Jesus healing in mass when he came, underscored, punctuated, made it clear that Jesus Christ is altogether unique. That he could do what no one else could do as the Son of God. And I spoke of the truth that we live with. It's not that God does not miraculously heal at this time, but you and I both know most of the time it doesn't happen. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ is returning. And when he returns, we're going to see him uniquely as the Son of God, the one that removes all our diseases, the one who has defeated death for us. So God withholding healing is not because he's impotent, it's not because he doesn't care, it's about the glory of Christ. And when he comes, all of us appreciating him for who he really is. This morning I want us to think about how God can use bad things that happen to us to prepare us for good things that he desires to bring into our life. The world is filled with injustices. Have you noticed? The Bible doesn't ignore this fact. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14, Solomon makes this statement. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. The question that needs to be answered in each of our lives this morning is this. Is your God bigger than the injustices that exist in the world? If God allows something outside of the control of our lives, does God have the ability to use that injustice for good in our lives? Father, I ask, as we have this time in your word, that you would speak to our heart. Lord, I have no desire to communicate platitudes, but truth. You don't have to live long in this life to experience the injustice of other people's sins or circumstances beyond our control. And Lord, the fact of the matter is, we either come to recognize that you're sovereign over these things and trust you through them and draw towards you, or they end up making us hard and bitter in our lives, even as Christians. So use your word as only you can, I pray, and speak to our hearts this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our first study, I briefly explained the animosity that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. This morning, I want to take some time to give you a little bit more background about this animosity, because it's relevant to the point that I want to make this morning. Let me begin by explaining that the Samaritans had a Jewish heritage. In other words, the forefathers of the Samaritans were Jewish, not Gentile. The 12 tribes of Israel were politically divided shortly after Solomon's death. This would have been about 950 BC. This division took place because of a foolish decision on the part of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, that followed him to the throne. This account is found in 1 Kings chapter 12. As a result of this decision, the 10 northern tribes of Israel turned their back on Rehoboam's rule and walked away from their association with him, and they recognized Jeroboam as their king. The two tribes that remained, the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, remained loyal to Rehoboam. In around 718 BC, Assyria laid siege to Samaria. Samaria was the capital at this time of the northern kingdoms. Assyria, after a three-year siege, defeated the northern kingdoms and took them into captivity. And that captivity lasted about 20 years. The Assyrian captivity all happened about a hundred years before the Babylonian captivity happened, because Mount Zion and the temple was in Judea, and Judea was under the rule of Rehoboam. The northern 10 tribes refused to worship at Jerusalem, and they established Mount Gerizim and the temple on Mount Gerizim as their place of worship. This is why in John chapter 4, Jesus, this discussion that he's having with the woman at the well, she makes the statement that you Jews believe that Jerusalem is the place to worship. We believe Mount Gerizim is the place to worship. This is the history behind it. This dividing of the kingdom under Rehoboam resulted in hundreds of years of civil war between northern Israel and southern Israel. And it is, to a large degree, the reason for the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. As a footnote, the Samaritans of Jesus' day trace their lineage back primarily to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And my point in taking the time to explain this is that this is the world this Samaritan leper was born into. And this man lived his life immersed in two great injustices. The first, he was born in northern Israel and was labeled a Samaritan and hated for it. Something that he had no control over. And secondly, he was a leper. As a result, he was socially despised and rejected. Some of you are not aware of this history. Many of you are. I couldn't help but think of the Japanese Americans that lived in this country during World War II. And they were imprisoned, put in internment camps, because their crime was being Japanese, something they had no control over. The same thing happened to the Germans. Around 9/11, the same thing happened to many Middle Eastern people, assuming that if you're Middle Eastern, you must be a terrorist or have terrorist associations. The Bible contains many stories of this type of injustice. We use the term unfairness. It wasn't fair what happened to me. It wasn't fair what happened to them. Circumstances forced on individuals because of the sins of others, or circumstances outside of their control. Let me give you some well-known examples. Moses. A child forced from his family only for his family to watch their enemies raise him. Mom, Dad, how would you like to be in that position? That because of the circumstances, you have to set your child adrift, trusting God, only to realize that the rule that was responsible for you having to do that now has your son and is raising him as their own. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. What kind of person does that to their own flesh and blood? And imprisoned for crimes he never committed. Jephthah. Jephthah was one of the great judges of Israel. He was the son of an illicit affair between his father and a prostitute, who was thrown out of his father's family by his half-brothers and had his inheritance taken away. Daniel, taken from his family as a teenager. led into captivity, not because of any wrong that he had done, but wrong that the nation had done. And according to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 39:5-7, he was made a eunuch. That means men performed an operation on him that would make it impossible for him to have children and for that to take place as a teenager. Let's not forget the women. Esther, forced to participate in a beauty contest. Many women would find this, especially godly women, would find this humiliating. To be put on display like this. To compete for the king's eye because of beauty. Not only was she forced to do that, she also became the queen, the wife of a pagan king. Abigail. Abigail had to intercede for the life of her household because of the wicked behavior of the man she was married to. Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess, who became a young widow and chose to live among people who she knew despised her people. I could go on and on with examples found in the page of the Bible. And in each case, the injustice that these people experienced was either because of the sins of others or circumstances that they had no control over. But in each story, the words of Joseph resonate. You thought evil against me. God meant it unto good. Let me ask you, has this truth become real to you? Have you come to realize that it does not matter what individuals might do to us? Our God is bigger. We often have to wait to realize the truth of it. But when that time comes, it's a wonderful truth to know that God means it for good in our life. And not only was God bigger than the injustices these saints experienced, God actually used the injustices to mold them into the people and the leaders they became. They were prepared and forged through the fires of injustice. They were not defeated by the wrongs they experienced. They grew and became stronger as a result of them. Because of this, it should come as no surprise to us to see God using the injustices this Samaritan leper experienced for good in his life. I want you to look again at the text. I want to begin, though, in verse 13. The Bible says in Luke 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger or foreigner. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. The first thing I want you to notice about this story is this. Jesus sends these 10 men to Jerusalem, to the temple, because he tells them to go show themselves to the priest. And there can only be one set of priests that he, the Son of God, is referring to. And only one place that he could be sending them. Secondly, I want you to notice that they all were healed. All 10 were healed the moment that they turned in obedience to go. Look at verse number 14. It says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? So all 10 of these individuals were healed of leprosy the moment that they turned and obeyed Jesus. The third thing I want you to notice is this, that the Samaritan turned back. Verse number 15. The Bible says that he turned back when he realized he was healed. Now, there are examples in the Bible where turning back is not a good idea in regards to God. I'm sure you think of one immediately, Lot's wife turned back, and boy, was that a mistake. But why did he turn back? Well, look if you would at verse 15. The Bible tells us, with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face, giving him thanks, giving Christ thanks. So we can conclude the Samaritan turned back because he was thankful. But let me ask you a question. Was that the only reason he turned back? Do you realize at the moment he was healed, his life was changed? Just like the life of the 9 Jewish men that he traveled with, their lives were changed. His life was restored. As their lives were restored to what their lives were before the leprosy. But restored to what? To be restored as a Samaritan was not the same thing as being restored as a Jew. These 9 Jews were free to return to their former lives. A life in Jerusalem, a life in Israel, that this Samaritan was not free to be a part of. though this Samaritan had been part of a community, these nine Jewish men, there was a sense of acceptance because they all had leprosy. They don't all have leprosy now. And now we've got nine healthy Jews and one healthy Samaritan. They were free to return. He was not. Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. How do you think that would have worked out for the Samaritan? You know, the Samaritans were not even welcome in the court of the Gentiles in Jerusalem. Jesus asked this man to do something that culturally, socially, was not possible. But in obedience, he turns. And I'm sure at that moment, he probably wasn't even thinking of the implication. But there had to come a point when he realized he was healed and what he was en route to do, that this just wasn't going to work. What is amazing about this story to me is not that the Samaritan turned back. What is amazing is the fact that these nine Jews walked on. And I believe it's very revealing regarding human nature. The fact that most people, in this case, 9 out of 10, that's 90%, that's most people, are only interested in what God can do for them. It's completely one-sided. And folks, I've been in the ministry long enough to recognize the fact often seekers are simply looking for what God can do for them. They're not looking for the truth. They're not looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, they're looking for a miracle. They're looking for someone to wave a magic wand over them and fix all their problems. But look at this story. These men had a legitimate disease. And they experienced a miraculous healing. But the one that healed them was not even worthy of them coming back and saying thank you. Yet, through the injustice of the Samaritan's world, he turned to the only one who he knew would accept him unconditionally. It reminds me of a story John records in John chapter 6. It comes at the conclusion of his Bread of Life discourse. And John tells us, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It wasn't that it wasn't a hard saying for them. It wasn't that they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. It was a very practical matter. They might not understand, but where else can they go? Because they are convinced that He alone is the Son of God. He alone has eternal life. So we must continue, though we don't understand, we must continue with You. The fourth truth that's very important about this story is the fact that it was only the Samaritan that was saved. The nine Jews, the moment that they turned, the Bible tells us, they were cleansed, they were healed. That is the terminology. They returned to Jerusalem physically healed to serve an earthly priest and a religious system that could not save. This Samaritan fell on his face before the great high priest of heaven and heard the words, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee," not cleansed, not healed, but whole. I think of the words of the apostle in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Where Paul writes, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Nine Jews were miraculously healed of leprosy, but remained eternally lost. One man, a Samaritan, was healed of his leprosy and miraculously saved. God, using the injustice of his circumstances as the catalyst to bring him to Christ. Do you believe God is bigger than the injustices of this life? Do you believe that God is capable of using the wrongs of your life to forge you into the person He wants you to be? Have you ever bowed before Jesus Christ because you realize there is no one else you can bow before, and He is the only one that you need? Christian, can you see how God has used difficult things in your life to make you stronger? God is forging weapons. And he does it in the furnace of affliction. There is scarcely a mature Christian that does not have a story to tell of injustices, of hurts, of wrongs, of circumstances, but they have come to trust God through them, knowing that God is bigger. You know, it is often through heartbreak that God brings us to the end of ourselves and allows us to see just how desperately we need Him. And I don't know your story, but whether you're here or whether you're watching online, God wants you to be saved. He will not violate your will, but He will orchestrate circumstances that cause you to understand how you just can't live this life on your own. You need Him. And though the majority might walk on and be satisfied and content with religion, if you're going to be saved, there's going to have to come a point in your life that you understand you need Jesus and you bow before Him as a worshiper. You thank Him and invite Him into your life. Father, I'm thankful this morning for Your Word and its truth. The ministry of Your Spirit that bears record to it in our life. The way that it is You that draws men and women unto Yourself. Father, I have endeavored to be faithful. I believe that Your Spirit has been as well. And I pray that as You have spoken, whether it would be to Your own people concerning the truth of You, or whether it would be people that need to trust Christ, as You have spoken, Lord, I pray that they might respond personally to You. And we'll be thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.